We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Just a couple days before the celebration of the Christmas holiday. The Christmas holiday has some roots in some various and sundry pagan rituals and things like that, but Christ's birth is celebrated, amen? Amen. Christ's birth is celebrated and families come together, and those are good things, right?
Yeah.
I think so. Celebrating those things as, you know, the holidays, as politically correct folks would like us to, man, those are good things to celebrate. So like Chex Mix at the holiday parties that you may have been to recently, you can eat around the Santa parts if you want. And man, stick with the family and love each other in that way. That's a good thing. There is gift giving and there is joy abounding in the Christmas season. There are people who only attend church one day a year, and that's Christmas. And that's a good thing. We're really blessed to have people that want to do that once a year, and God loves that once a year they give them a shot to come into their hearts and to bless them. That's great. But we've been talking the last couple weeks about how Christmas is a battlefield. Christmas is a battlefield. The entire background of the Bible is war, and Jesus Christ is the weapon against our sin and the weapon that gives us and helps with our salvation. Thank you. Even though there's a war happening around us, that war's not against us. We preach until we're blue in the face at Redemption Church against God with the magnifying glass, squashing people that are bad. No, no, no. Jesus is fighting for us. Even though there's this war happening, it's God fighting for us. In week one, we talked about how the enemy is trying to steal our innocence. In week two, we talked about how God is sovereign and establishes his own currency amongst us, and the enemy is trying to pervert and change God's value system. We talked about that last week. Today, we focus on and plan against the enemy's weapon of mass destruction. You saw our video, that's the Enola Gay, that's the atomic bomb. And the atomic bomb, that is a weapon of mass destruction. A weapon of mass destruction is a terribly dangerous and scarily effective thing. The whole point of it is that it has the possibility to take the lives of many and inflict a great deal of destruction on an area. We've seen this played out through the ages with different chemical weapons and the obvious nuclear option, the nuclear bomb. If you live through the Cold War, the atomic bomb, or rather the fear thereof, is probably all too familiar to you. They probably had manuals and things like that and little signs on the wall with what you're supposed to do. And, you know, Russia and America, there was a great deal of tension between these countries, and everyone was waiting for who's going to push that button. Everybody's shaking a little bit because there's ships being moved to this area or there's planes flying over here. What's going to happen? We know what the atomic bomb does. And rightfully so, they should be afraid because the atomic bomb literally cooked people to death in bathtubs in Hiroshima. That's rough. That is a weapon of mass destruction. The devastation of a WMD is really something that you need to respect, and the terror of it is far-reaching. It makes people nervous, and it's 100% justified. Anyone who prepares the weapon, works in a lab like a scientist, they handle it with extreme care. And then the people who arm it on planes or submarines to deliver it, they also handle it with extreme care because they don't want it to blow up on them. There's various safeguards that are taken to keep it safe, because it's a terrifying thing. Ultimately, if it's to be delivered, there's a great many things that need to be done to do that too. And most of them we don't even want to think about, because it's Christmas. Let's not think about that. But even though we have this great fear of the atomic bomb, even though it sends shivers up your spine, and you probably watched a History Channel show about it or two, and it's this thing that we're afraid of, Satan, the enemy, his WMD is much, much more frightening. Much more frightening than anything that we could make with our hands. It's terrifying. It's something that we should be afraid of, but if I was to be honest with you today and speak to you, just plain talking, you and me, maybe we ditch the microphone, I would say that this is something that we are all too comfortable with. It's like a WMD we're just keeping in our house. Not eating around it, not walking around it. You know, we might trip over it like Dick Van Dyke sometimes. It might be scary. This is something that is with us very often. This weapon occupies our minds and hearts, and it is just as dangerous, because rather than obliterating the man, rather than erasing them from existence, it corrupts. It corrupts the mind and it corrupts the heart. It gets you from the inside out and destroys you wholly. It takes the one thing that can give us enjoyment and the one thing that can carry us through tough times, and it steals it. This WMD brings the war not to our physical bodies, but to our greatest commodity. It brings the war to our joy. Today, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about obsession. Now, we're not talking Calvin Klein men's colognes. No, not today. Not. Although I'm sure there's a great sale on them at Dillard's or something. But our joy is being attacked every single day and in many, many situations. To obsess on anything other than God leaves you hopeless and sorrowful. I think we can all agree on that. And if not, we probably will by the end. The enemy knows how important this joy that we receive is from our loving Lord, and he has an agenda. It says so in John 10:10. Says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. This is a direct attack on God through us. You are the turf, you are the territory, and Satan is trying to take you. He aims to steal our joy. He wants to take that which is yours. This is the joy that was given to you from the Father. I would love to see someone try to steal my son's Batman toy on Wednesday. I'd love to see him try, because newsflash, he already saw it in the kitchen, and he said, Daddy, Batman toy, it's mine. It's in the kitchen. And we were like, no, I don't know what that is. Maybe we'll talk about it later. Wrap it fast. Oh, it's scary. But it was a gift that was given to him, and he knows it's his, and he knows that it's rightfully his. He declares it as his. Yeah. And that joy is yours. But he's trying to take it. The enemy's trying to take it. He wants to leave you empty-handed. Thank the Lord that John 10:10 is not just that part right there. It ends with, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. That's because the Lord, our Lord, has an agenda too. God wants us to have life and have it to the full, or more abundantly. What does that mean? Life to the full. I was looking at the Greek and checking it out, trying to figure out what exactly that means. And when it breaks down to it a superabundance of life, i.e. quantity, and superiority in life, i.e. quality. It is his plan that we would have supernatural favor and influence in situations that we are in. We are meant to have joy. We are. John 15:11 says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. It will be made complete, another version says. Philippians 4:4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. The Lord wants us to possess this joy. this great joy, this superabundance, this superiority in quality. He wants us to take that great joy and walk in it, to find joy in our hearts where we know that no matter what the world has for us, he has given us eternity in heaven. It's in this promise that we have the gospel, where we can become 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And don't we need that? Often. If you haven't, when we get to the altar time, just come down and thank God so much that you don't need it. Say, Lord, you must be giving it to me so much I don't even need to ask for it. We can find joy to outlast the darkest night and the leanest of times. You see movies like Life is Beautiful, where they talk about people that were in concentration camps and still found joy. Joy isn't just happiness. I mean, God has us and he will sustain us in his abundance. And we're truly blessed whether we win the lottery, which I would love to do. God, feel free at any time. I don't want to buy the ticket, but if you want to have one, just fly down. I'll grab it. It'd be wonderful. Or if we're sitting next to a car with a flat tire, we still have joy from the Lord. He has taken our shame. You had shame and failure, right? A lot of churches want to harp on that. They want to talk about how bad you are. Ugh. Sinners in the hands of angry God. Ugh. But man, my God, he took your shame. He took your failure. He took the ashes and he returned it to you as beauty because he gave you of himself. That is something to take joy in. That's something we should write songs about, like Joy to the World or something. That's wonderful. We can find joy in the worst circumstances because the Lord is our portion. Now, if you know me, and you might, I'm pretty honest and I'm pretty down-to-earth kind of guy, and that is a super Christian answer, huh? That sounds real fancy, like, oh man, he must be preaching to somebody else because I'm not feeling very joyful. We all aspire to that, but where most people end up is concerned with happiness as opposed to joy. And who can blame us? I mean, we're only human, right? 3 weeks ago, I said to Chris, I said, I know I got to do the joy sermon, but you might have to fill in for me unless things start getting better. I'm going to pray and you pray for me because I don't know if I'm going to have it. And praise God, I'm here today. I might not have, I might be short one $500 piece of technology, but I'm here today. Amen. The joy of heaven is brought up really easily when we lose a loved one. The joy of heaven is brought up in the worst times when we lose our job. We talk about the joy of heaven. But many middle-of-the-road kind of Christians that aren't really suffering that bad don't see that joy in their daily walk. It's true. You're being blessed, and so you think, I'm doing good, and you're not constantly having to beg for it, and it's there for you, and you miss the joy that the Lord is giving you. But the problem with losing the joy in your daily walk is that it's on our daily walk that Satan sets his traps and snares. He beats us up after catching us, and he takes what rightfully belongs to us, which is that joy. The human being, you and I, we are created to worship the Lord. It's in our structure. It's deep down in our genetic makeup and the fibers of our being. We're created to worship the Lord. When we worship him in spirit and in truth, we are filled with great joy. It can lead to a little bit of singing, can lead to a little bit of dancing. We can find great joy in worshiping the Lord. We are created to worship the Lord. And we have this joy. And that joy, it says in Nehemiah 8:10, says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we're created to worship the Lord, but the enemy uses that instinctual worship. He takes that thing that God put inside of us that's awesome and bends it just a little bit, perverts it just a little bit, changes it up just a little bit. And we get that little perversion, that little change in our being, and it knocks us right off course. It's like when somebody's running really fast, if you just kind of touch them, they're like, pow! I hit the windscreen. And it smashes them out. We get knocked off course by just this little thing. Our worship becomes obsession. And that obsession takes our focus And it removes it from God, but really it also rules us. We find ourselves obsessed with the things of this world when we should set our hearts and minds on things above, as it says in Colossians 3, 1 through 2. We lose track of these wants and needs, and we become obsessed. Now, there's lots of TV shows about this, but think about it for yourself for just a second. Think about that little obsession that's inside you. At best, we become distracted on our Christian walk and are more susceptible to the traps of Satan. That's at best. At best, we're a little weak as we walk through life. But at worst, we lose direction and we're completely lost. And that's a bad thing, losing direction and being lost. You don't want that. Like, we can make a joke about it and be like, oh, I'm a lost soul, haha, right? You don't want to be a lost soul. You don't want to be out of his hedge of protection. Lost. It says, set your heart on things above. That's where Christ is. Not falling prey to obsession is more than just thinking positive thoughts. There are lots of books you can read that tell you that positive thoughts are the way to go, and then there's some other books you can read that tell you to set your heart on things above and set your heart on Jesus. It's not some kind of self-help lecture today, but if you listen and receive what we have to say, it will help you. It really will. We fight and war against obsession because we want to think about Jesus. We want, when we think about Jesus, for it automatically to bring us that joy. Jesus Christ has fought the war for us. And we'll get to more of that later, but he's our hero. He might as well have a cape on, but he doesn't need it.
Yeah.
He's got the scars to prove it. And he ain't dead.
Amen.
We fight this war against obsession, but we really want to think about Jesus. And we want to think about Jesus because that brings us joy. His kingdom, it says, is righteousness, peace, and joy. To lose that direction and become obsessed sounds crazy bad. You're like, oh gosh, I pity those poor people. How could they become obsessed? How could they get lost? But obsession is way easier to fall into than you would ever think. Especially in this season. Especially. Isn't it great that the nastiest little traps are set for us when we try to celebrate Jesus' birth? Let's talk about being obsessed a little bit with money. This is a tough one for me. If I look at the bank and it's not looking good, I start shivering a little bit, start shaking a little bit. I'm like, ooh. Preaching myself on this one a little bit. It's easy to find ourselves obsessed with money, and we acquire things and add them to our stuff pile. And as long as that pile is about as equally high as the Joneses, we're comfortable. But the problem is that acquiring wealth is an ever-changing landscape. The job market changes, wages change, the cost of things change, sometimes a lot. And you find yourself working and slaving away towards something that is unattainable. Rich people are rarely happy. You hear people say that all the time. Comfortable, but not happy. There's a comedian named Daniel Tosh. He makes a joke. He says, money can't buy happiness. Well, have you ever seen somebody frowning on a jet ski? Chris loves jet skis. He really loves jet skis. And he has a point, but the problem with acquiring wealth and stuff is that you become ravenous. You become in a place where you can't be satisfied. As you worship things, you sacrifice parts of you on the altar. Family can get sacrificed. Peace can get sacrificed. Innocence can get sacrificed. You know, it doesn't happen in every case. We're not saying that if you have six figures a year that you're going to hell in a handbasket. We're not saying that. God wants us to be blessed. But he also wants us to have priorities. And he wants us to set our hearts on him and not on things of this world. So, you know, a famous poet of our age, I believe his name is 50 Cent, said, "Get rich or die trying." But I think that's kind of a misnomer, because I would say that you can die on the inside while getting rich very easily. Now, again, having things is not bad, but obsessing over the acquisition of those things is bad. We can see it in the Bible. People say, oh, the Bible's an old book with stories that aren't really relevant to today. Here's one that speaks exactly to what I'm saying. It's almost like I planned it for that. Jesus has this rich young ruler come and ask him what to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him to sell everything, give to the poor, and follow him. He says, sell everything, give to the poor, and follow him. Did Jesus say that to everybody who came to him? No. He said it to the rich young ruler because it's what he needed to hear. And a crazy thing that I looked at when I was reading this and looked at it, at the beginning of the verse it says, Jesus felt a love for him. Jesus loved this guy. He loved him. He probably would have fit right in with the crowd. But he couldn't follow Jesus because he was chained to his property. This rich young ruler was loved by Jesus, but he couldn't obey his command. That obsession, that need, stole his joy. Because what would be greater joy than to be with Jesus? I mean, people would look at you funny. You might get stones thrown at you occasionally, but you'd be all right. What greater joy is there than being with Jesus? Sadness is that that obsession stole the joy and the enemy won that battle. He was too focused on, he was too obsessed with wealth. What else steals our joy? How about the pursuit of accomplishments? Working ourselves to death and seeking after greatness at the sacrifice of our rest. Now, y'all know me. I work quite a bit. I have multiple jobs to keep my family afloat. I do that. But my jobs, all of them have something to do with the kingdom, and they all kind of work together, and they're really wonderful if they're watching on the internet. Really wonderful. And so, man, I still get 6 hours of sleep a night, but I deal with at my counseling job all the time people that can't sleep at night because they're too busy trading, or they're too busy trying to figure out ways to betray people, or they're too busy trying to figure out how to get one up and keep going. And that is a sorry place to live. It's a sorry place to live because you can lose your soul. You can lose your rest. If I don't sleep for like 20 hours, you can ask my wife, I'm a basket case. Can't even sit still. And yet, there are people who sacrifice the one thing we need as humans, rest. I mean, well, there's water and air, of course. But our bodies need rest to keep going, and we sacrifice that to what? To get the word junior assistant in front of our name, or to become vice something? That's crazy. It's crazy. The holiday season's filled with overtime. People say, I can't go to the Christmas party because I have to work extra overtime. I mean, I requested it, and you know, that's how that goes. Well, it's a Christmas party. It's not a big deal. It's fellowship with your friends. But as long as it's not a loss of focus, as long as it's not obsession, it's not a problem. But if you're obsessed with work, you got to watch out for that. People fight by scraping to receive acclaim. Everybody wants to be famous or compensated like it easily, right? We can all say that. Would you like to add a zero to the end of your check? Yes, the whole church is in agreement, amen, all day long. We want to live like rock stars, and we want to max out credit cards to do so. We don't want to, but it happens sometimes, right? Especially around the holidays. Being edgy or successful are necessary components of life to many people. These accomplishments are needed for them to feel whole. The Bible doesn't call us to that. The Bible calls us to humility. The Bible calls us to rest in Jesus Christ as our provider. We are supposed to seek humility and heavenly rewards. Matthew 20:16 reminds us that the last will be first and the first last. This means that all believers will be equal when it comes to the reward of everlasting life. Now, in the Bible, it says that there are different rewards that people receive in heaven, but everlasting life, the promise of Jesus Christ, is for everyone who believes. That's what it says. Humility is an equalizer, and when we give up accomplishments on earth, sometimes it raises our heavenly stock. Not because of the fact that we're living in a shack being poor, but because of the fact that we're focused on the prize as opposed to the stuff. What else steals our joy? You know, finally, we come to something that people obsess over very, very easily. Darkness. And no, I'm not going to turn out the lights this time. It'd be scary. I'd freak out. I wouldn't even know where to go. Darkness. People are drawn to and obsessed with dark things. The old adage is no news is good news, but nowadays it kind of is true. No news that you see on TV is good news. It's all bad news. But how about this? Here's some, I just pulled some headlines off Google News when I was writing this. UN halts vaccine work in Pakistan after two more killings. Intimidation and fear keeps Egypt's Christians away from polls on disputed charter. Dallas men charged with dealing drugs that cause overdose deaths of two. Men accused of setting puppy on fire tried together. And the Newtown killings, the massacre in Newtown, is terrible. And we find ourselves drawn to it. It permeates all of our media and all of the news. And we find ourselves in a place where we can get obsessed with the darkness. We find ourselves a place where we can lose our trust in God and we can start being afraid of man. I mean, think about it. How many simply happy movies are there out there? Like, what's a happy movie? I mean, that was successful. Wizard of Oz? Yeah, it's only a few decades old. And things are a little bit different. Brave is pretty good, okay. All right, I'm good, Austin Corley, thank you. Asking ye shall receive, seeking ye shall find. How about that show Duck Dynasty? Everybody loves Duck Dynasty. Like, that's like a cultural phenomenon. Everybody I see putting on Facebook that they love Duck Dynasty. People I would never think would want to watch Regnets shooting stuff with guns love Duck Dynasty. Everybody loves Duck Dynasty, but it's just so happy, happy, happy. Yeah. It's happy. And it's probably because it's just, the reason that it's got such a place in our lexicon right now is it's a tiny little candle in the darkness that is television. A tiny little candle. We're obsessed with taking in and focusing on dark things. Our minds are filled with them already, and we just keep putting them into overflow. It's like, oh, I went and saw this movie. It was about this lady whose baby died, and so she went and shot a doctor. And you're like, why did you watch that? Why would you ever watch that? That's terrible. That makes me feel bad right now. I didn't even see it. And they're like, oh, it like won some Academy Awards because it's great. And you're like, what is wrong with everyone? It's crazy. It's crazy. We fear this death. We fear death instead of welcoming heaven. We fear death instead of welcoming heaven. My favorite posts on Facebook the other day when the Mayan apocalypse was upon us were, well, tomorrow I'll be in heaven, so cool. If it is, and if not, I'll be here, so also cool. Like, I like that. I like that idea. The Lord has it in hand, and heaven is our prize. Now, there are tragedies. There are bad things. I'm not saying that it's bad to be concerned about our children. I'm not saying that we should minimize the terrible, terrible atrocities that happen not only in America, but all over the place. What I'm saying is that we should pray and we should believe that God can change those things and not just sit and wait our turn. Bad decisions are made by human beings all of the time, but we have to trust God. His ways are higher than our ways, amen. The Bible says to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's clear as crystal, right? We are not meant to focus on these earthly things because we are not earthly creatures. This world is but a shadow of what we can expect in eternity. And it is. So we look at all these things, and what we see are people obsessed with negatives when they should be worshiping the positive, the Lord. We see a complete lack of joy in people. One of my friends, I say that loosely, his name's Corey, he works at Walmart, talks like this, makes me laugh really bad every time I see him. And one time I was waiting in line for him to check my order because he takes just a little bit longer, which I appreciate. And he said to me, he said, "You know, dude, it's like, I don't think anything awesome really happens anymore." Joy is out of people. Joy is out of people. We're losing it. I'm trying to grip it. It's just going away. We see that Satan has perverted our natural tendency to worship and has turned it away from the Lord. This war on joy, my sermon title, this war on joy is raging. And the weapons of obsession are well known to us. Again, we are comfortable with them, but we shouldn't be. We should check ourselves, make sure that we're not tied too closely to something. We've identified this problem. I've brought it up. Everybody in the room's kind of like, "Oh, that's terrible. What should we do? What should we do with it?" And when I'm looking for what we should do with a problem, I seek the counsel of someone who's wise, right? You think that's a good idea, seek wise counsel? Yeah. Well, let me tell you what a couple of wise men did. Matthew 2, 1 through 12, and I will read. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go worship him." Tricky. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, because God's got their back, they returned to their country by another route. Wise men. There were three magi. They were living in a foreign land to the east. They're not Christians. They're not even Jews. It's okay, neither was Abraham. It's crazy, worshiping the moon and stuff like that. But they were familiar with prophecy and they saw the star. They became obsessed with this star and they had to follow it. They laid down everything they had, all of their important deeds, and they journeyed way far away from home to follow this star. It was all that they could do. They were astrologers, and so following star pattern was kind of a religious thing for them. They had to know what it meant and if there was a king to be born. The enemy tried to ruin their plan, as the enemy does. He didn't kill the Magi, but he was going to use them to sneak in and find out where Jesus was. He was trying to steal joy to the world, not just the song, but the Savior. But God protected Jesus Christ. These men would not betray the Savior, but they couldn't help but to worship him. When they got there to Jesus' home, they found the Christ. Not the manger, the home. Do your homework. Good. They found the Christ. They laid before him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we've got gold, that's wealth, right? Frankincense was a very expensive item that they used to offer sacrifice. So it was the sacrifice of an accomplished man. And then myrrh was the spice that they used to wrap bodies for death. So they went and they laid down their wealth, their accomplishments, and they laid down death. They laid it at his tiny little feet. They took the obsessions of men and they left them for him. They gave it all to find him, and they gave all of these things to find joy. As we seek Christ, we also leave our obsessions. We leave our faulty worship at his feet. As we lay these things down, we find Christ. It's in laying those things down that we find true joy. In this Christmas season, it can be kind of hard to find Jesus, right? It can be hard to find Jesus. I mean, you can look around, and if people have a nativity scene set up, you can look at him. Usually he's got lights on him or something. But it can be hard to find Jesus because of all the noise and things. I mean, there's shopping to do. There's parties. We're busy. We got extra work to do. But don't feel bad. The wise men couldn't find him real fast either. They went and found him in the house later. What matters is that they found him. Jesus Christ, Savior of all, is here today, and he wants to be a part of your life. Worshiping him is greater than any of your obsessions. Worshiping him is joy. What obsessions do you need to lay at the Lord's feet today? What do you need to take that you're obsessing over and turn into true worship for the Lord? The question is, what are you going to do? It's a simple question. Will you give Christ your worship and make him your obsession? This whole Christmas Battlefield series we've been talking about is about the war that Satan is waging against the Lord Jesus. Satan tries to destroy our peace, our hope, our love, our joy. But I'm here to tell you that the enemy loses this war. This war is lost. Today may feel like a battle for you, but the war is won. Satan kicks up a fuss, gets all crazy, starts trying to act up and tries to steal, kill, and destroy, but he cannot destroy Jesus. He can't. He can't destroy Jesus because my Lord is the ruler over life and death. They tried. They nailed him to a tree. Again, he has the marks to prove it, but he's alive. He's real and living and active today. Jesus Christ has the victory, and if Satan can't destroy Jesus Christ, he can't kill your peace. He can't kill your hope. He can't kill your love or your joy. And knowing that, the best that he can do to fight you is to distract you a little bit. But we aren't going to let that happen here today, are we? We aren't going to let him distract us today. Not here, not today, not in this altar. If you feel like you're without peace, that's the enemy trying to distract you from the Prince of Peace. And you can meet him right here. If you feel like love is gone, God is love. You're just a little distracted. If you feel like life isn't really fulfilling for you, he's got big plans for you. Amen. He has big plans for us all. We can come and ask him about it earnestly in this altar. What I'm asking you to do is lay down those obsessions. Because we see baby Jesus a lot, right? We see baby Jesus. They make fun of it on movies. We see this baby Jesus. But that's not the end of Jesus. Because in the end, he comes on the white horse. And he comes to save us. He comes and he defeats evil. And stands as our hero. Praise God for that. Praise God for the fact that our Lord has won the victory today. Amen. Amen for the fact that our God has our back. He's mighty to save and he's faithful to do so as well. Praise God. As we fade the lights down, come into an altar at Redemption Church. Doesn't mean that you're a big old sinner, as it does in some places. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. That means me too. I'm preaching. Okay? means us all. We all have fallen short. But it does mean that we're taking active physical steps towards our Lord and Savior. It does mean that when we meet each other in the altar and we pray, that God hears us. Not because there's something magic here. It's not because we anointed it with oil or did some crazy rituals. But because of the fact that this is a place that we've dedicated to Him. We've dedicated our hearts to Him. So I invite you to come. These altars are already open. We're going to come up here and we're just going to pray. We're going to pray to our Lord. And if you need peace, there is peace to be found for you. If you need joy.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.